troubles, that's what you do. Brother, love is divine, and it's yours and it's mine like the sun. At the end of the day, we should give thanks and pray to the one. Have I told you lately that I love you? Have I told you there's no one above you? Fill my heart with gladness, take away my sadness, ease my troubles, that's what you do.
Welcome back, Raj. Good evening, everybody. Does that sound, that sounds all right? It sounds loud? No, I don't know. Just right. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 12. Merry Christmas, everyone. This will be our last class until the 2nd of January, which is Sunday. So there'll be no class on Sunday, the following week, and then we'll gather again on Sunday. So, as I always say, behave yourself, listen, read your Bible, stick with the plan of God. I'm just kidding. So Merry Christmas, and we'll look forward to getting back. With that, let's gather ourselves in prayer, as we always do. Let's thank God for the time we have to hear and study His Word, which is always a privilege. And so, with humility and reverence and thankfulness before God, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of being before you, knowing, Father, that we are fully accepted through Jesus Christ our Lord, through His work and His work alone. We thank you, Father, that you have so blessed us through him with life and a life eternal with truth by means of your Spirit, having our eyes open to the fact that we have what we have through your grace. We thank you, Father, for your love, and we ask, Father, that your Spirit would open our hearts to your word, and we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we continue in our list. I actually didn't put the list up again, but our list of permanent spiritual gifts, the one that we now currently, we started and almost completed last night, is the gift of exhortation. That's in Romans 12:8. He who exhorts in his exhortation. There's just a few more things to say about this before we move on. And the complete story of what spiritual gifts are. As I said last night, the study of spiritual gifts is a study of really self-denial. As the Lord said, deny yourself daily and pick up your cross and follow me. It's going to take time. It takes a long time to learn how to lose yourself in Christ. It will be a struggle at times. It'll be disappointing at times because if you love Him and have learned to love Him, you come to find out how terrible you really are, how far away you are from Him. And it's a sobering thing to understand that you're probably farther away from Him than you ever thought you were. And it's you have to be honest with yourself that, you know, you're not all that, you know, the flesh wants to be great in and of itself, and we're not, and none of us are. All of us are learning that, and in the process of learning, we're also accepting from God, because without the acceptance of God's providence and His grace and His mercy, Christianity would be the most depressing of things. It really would be. And so, and Paul actually says that in 1 Corinthians 15. He says something to the effect that if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then we're all the most laughable of people. And so, you know, the fact that we're all called to be like Christ is in complete submission to the Father and to His will and to everything that is of selflessness and holiness and righteousness and goodness, and the fact that He would call creatures like us to be like that would be the most laughable of things. And as believers, we're the ones who come to really see that. The world doesn't see it. The world has no clue. Yeah, you know, they'll talk about holiness and righteousness. They don't really know what they're talking about. It's the believer who has come to know God who knows roughly what righteousness is, what holiness is. And it is so far from us and so much higher than anything in this world. And we're all called to be it. And so if it weren't for the promises of God, the fact that He has completely forgiven us of all things, the fact that no matter how far away we are from Him, He's pleased with our feeble steps in the right direction, it'd be the most depressing thing ever. But it's not. And yet, God doesn't lower the bar. That's the, you know, you would think, well, you know, if God doesn't want us to be so let down by ourselves, He'd lower the standard. He never does. Never lowers it. Keeps it as high as heaven itself and tells us to reach for it. And that's what this study is. The study of spiritual gifts is a study of service. And a study of service is a study of self-denial. And considering others is more important than yourself when you're a creature that generally wants to think of itself first. And so God has done something to us at salvation and then teaches us through His Word exactly what we're to be. And we have to find comfort in it. As all of us, as far away from Him as we are, we have to find comfort in it. And there's plenty of comfort in it, amazingly enough. And so, God, as we noted in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 last night, that God is the God of all comfort. And this is the gift that we're working on. Is paraklesis is the Greek word. It means exhortation. It's literally a person called to one side. called to one side for the purpose of comfort. This word became the word that meant lawyer in Latin. The paraclete was a lawyer in Latin. And so someone called alongside to help in time of need, and that's what this is. The believer who has this gift has an ability to knowingly approach someone who is in need of comfort and supply that comfort. As the very smart, first off, Walrude, I've got a quote from Walrude on this, and then Fruitenbaum. Walrude, in speaking or writing about this gift, says, "Some are given a special gift in this work, enabling them to lead Christians into the active realization of the will of God." All right, so, and Fruitenbaum's going to say pretty much the same thing, that this is not a gift in which someone can come to you and make you feel better. It's not so much about being made to feel better, although you will. It's about really being led to where comfort really is, which is in God. Again, some are given a special gift in this work, enabling them to lead Christians into the active realization of the will of God. You know, where's comfort? It's in God. And so the person who has this gift is able to lead us, while our eyes are somewhat off of God, to lead us back, to put our eyes back on God. And there's, you know, we all know the various reasons why we might get our eyes off of God. It just might be emotions. It might be just plain old stupidity, for whatever reason. And the one who does this, and by the way, of course, all of us are called to do this, the one who does this helps us to see the real issue, which is always God, and in every situation. And this certainly is a situation where we're suffering in some way, or hurting in some way, or confused in some way, or various experiences that we can have that would get us our eyes away from God. And so this is a gift that enables someone to lead us back to Him. The point I want to make in this is that the exercise of this gift is not just to make people feel better about themselves, but to lead them to the right place, which is in truth God's throne, God's place, and find comfort there. Fruitenbaum, in his book called God the Holy Spirit, in writing about spiritual gifts and in reference to this gift, says the gift of exhortation is the divine ability to get people to apply the truth. And it pretty much the same thing as Walrude was saying. Walrude said an active realization of the will of God, to apply truth, to know God's will in a situation, is to find comfort. The fact that God is everything under control, we need to be reminded of that. We're reminded of the promises of God. We're reminded of the ways in which God does things. We're reminded of the fact that suffering is okay. We're reminded of the fact that, yeah, we fail. That's coming up in the next gift, which is the gift of mercy. Mercy is for our failures. We need to be reminded of the fact that God is not okay with failure. He's okay with us because of the work of Christ. And all of those things that we need to be reminded of from time to time. And that's why this gift is so important in the body of Christ. Because, again, we can despair and easily. Therefore, God is our comforter. And just like He is in every single other gift, starting with, and I just relisted here all the permanent gifts, the teacher, the minister, the leader, the mercy, the giver, the wisdom, the faith, the knowledge. Knowledge and wisdom go together. All come from Him. I mean, who's your real teacher? It's God. Who's your real, where does real wisdom come from? Not from me, from God. Where does mercy come from? You're going to find that in God. But the person who has a gift can show you how to turn back to God. If you've turned away, or if you haven't turned away, to just maybe focus a little more. Focus more on, because we can so easily forget, focus on the real reason why you're here. What are you here for? What's your existence? The fact that you're born again and saved, for what purpose? And there is a purpose in that. And oftentimes a person can lead us to see what we might have temporarily forgotten, which is monumentally helpful. Go to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. Now, if you skip down to verse 4, in Psalm 142, this is accredited to David, this psalm, and it says, well, before you go to verse 4, just look at the heading. It says, a maskil of David when he was in the cave. And this would have been the time where, not when he kind of snuck up on Saul, if you know the history of David, there was a time when he was in a cave where Saul was, quote-unquote, relieving himself, and David could have killed him, but he didn't. This was a time when David was running from Saul, and he was hiding in a cave. And the outlook at this time in David's life is bleak. He's pretty much up to this point in his life done everything right. He's not sinless, but he's done everything pretty good. He's anointed king. Saul hates him. Saul's chasing him. Saul's trying to kill him. Someone of David's own kin had ratted out the fact that David was hiding in this area and told Saul. And so he's been betrayed. So if you look at verse 4, David said, look to the right and see, there's no one who regards me. There's nobody there. Who's my help? David says, nobody. There's nobody there. And there's going to be times in our lives where this is exactly true. There's going to be times in our lives when, and by the way, we know this phrase, someone at my right hand, means it's an image of a person being there to help me. Like Jesus sits at the right hand of God. It's someone near, someone ready to assist, like paraclete. Our topic, someone who draws near to help. In this case, David finds none. And so that's why if there is someone there to help, then we honor them for that and are grateful. But there are times when there won't be. And so look at verse 1. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, thou did know my path. In the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, there is no one who regards me. There's no escape for me. No one cares for my soul. How bleak, right? And I'm sure you've experienced these times, you look back at these times, and there were times when there was nobody there to comfort, and so we're creatures who will search for comfort. And unfortunately, we'll look in the wrong places. Whether it could be alcohol or drugs, it could be a sexual relationship, it could be something where, you know, we're looking for comfort and we go that way. Of course, in the end, we find none. But when we find it in God, and he has put us in a place where, like, there's no one to help. Nobody. And God is beckoning you to come to him on your own. And so, as 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, the opening of 2 Corinthians, Paul says, we've been comforted by God so that we can comfort others. when we learn God's comfort, then we're able to comfort others. But only after we have seen comfort in God. Therefore, to operate in this gift, like in all the gifts, we have to grow up spiritually. For all of these gifts that demand spiritual growth. Like I said yesterday, the gift of miracles doesn't really... I can't see the gift of miracles demanding spiritual growth in the fact that, you know, God does a miracle through you, or speaking in tongues, right? It's just speaking a foreign language. That doesn't necessarily take study and growth. But all of these permanent spiritual gifts demand spiritual growth. For them to function, and therefore they'll function within us and through us better and better as we grow up spiritually, as we learn more, as we walk with God more. And, you know, thank God for the people who have this gift. Thank God for the people, all of you. I guess we could say thank God for you, because you're members of the body of Christ. Therefore, you have at least one spiritual gift. And that is used for the building up of the body of Christ, as we'll see when we return to Ephesians 4. It's the sole purpose for them. And thank God for you. You know, thank God for the men. And we all should see one another as nothing other than members of the body who are there for the purpose of making the body whole, making it right as God has designed it. And I can't live without you. You can't live without others. If any member is separated from the body, he's of no use. Right? If you cut off a finger, it dies. If you cut a body part that has left the body, does not survive. Well, it's the same as true here. So in this case with David, David had no one. And there will be times where that's true. But there will also be times when you have someone who in your life is a supernatural ability to open your eyes to comfort that comes from God. They're not lying to you about, you know, they're not flattering you, they're not giving you some song and dance that makes you feel better about yourself. They're actually able to lead you to God. Go to Romans 15. Romans 15:1. We'd say the person with the gift of encouragement has the divine ability to see the real issue. You know, what's the foundational issue that is the problem? And to open our eyes to that. And again, thank God for them. Romans 15:1 says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, for his edification." Now, this is the same word that's used in Ephesians 4 that describes the purpose for all the gifts, which is the building up. The same word, koidome, edification, means to build a house. And, of course, that's the image that is used of the body of Christ, not just the image of a human body, but the image of a house. And Christ being the cornerstone, we're all individual members of this house. And we're to, again... In verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. Right? So, and I love here how Paul uses Christ as the example. Right? So Christ is, in his example, all the reproach of all mankind fell upon him, and so he is the ultimate example of comfort, of teaching, of mercy, of service, of giving, of leading, of everything. In him, all the gifts function. So whatever area our gift is in, it's him that we look to. It's him that we model. It's him that we imitate. And, you know, again, like I started tonight, Christianity would be the most depressing of things because none of us can attain to it. Right? Like, what's the standard? It's Christ Himself. We can't, none of us can say, well, you know, I did pretty good. I did better than most. So, you know, therefore, I've accomplished the will of God because I did better than most of these knuckleheads in the world. But yet our standard is Christ Himself. And so if you're going to say you did pretty good, the standard that you're comparing yourself to is the ultimate perfect holy man. So how did you do? Well, all right, maybe I didn't do so great. And that's a good assessment. So, you know, then therefore, why aren't we all just quit on it? And it's because of the grace of God. God says, look, I have one standard for you, and I have made you this. Not by any of your works, not because I thought you were a little better than others. I gave you this life by grace. Now follow me. Follow me in this perfect path. And we want to throw, you know, so many times we just want to throw in the towel, but God says, no, don't do that. By my grace, by my forgiveness, by my love, by my mercy, keep coming. I'm going to show you great things that I'm going to do through you. And that's how He does it. And, you know, at times you're going to think you're so far away. And it might be at those times that you're actually closer than you've ever been. Because you're actually seeing yourself in the right light. The right light of you is not good. Not for any of us. And God bids us to accept ourselves the way that we are, the way that He has made us. And then He says, now come follow. And do the things that I have made you to be, to do. Do them. Do them like I do them. Don't do them like, you know, people do them in the world. Don't compare yourself to them and think you're all right, because you're not. Do them as I do them. And He bids us to follow. The most amazing thing. Amazing thing. So all of us are to comfort others. All of us at times have the ability to lead, to teach, to comfort, to show mercy. But and certainly these, when it comes to, excuse me, when it comes to the gifts that fall under the category of virtues that all of us are to have. Not all of us are going to be teaching all the time, but all of us are to be gracious all the time. All of us are to be merciful, or all of us are to be ready to comfort anyone in need at any time. And and so we're all called to do this. However, because this is a supernatural spiritual gift, it will exist in some in a manner that is special. And that's all, I don't know how to describe it. I can't give you a description of any spiritual gift that you could like say, all right, I got all these written down. Now I could go, you know, evaluate people and say, hey, do you fit these characteristics? If you do, you have this gift. Right? We're not given detail like that. Each of us have to figure it out for ourselves. Now, before we leave this gift, we should add that this particular gift is one of comfort, but it also can be one of warning. Actually, it can be one of rebuke. Like, say you're warning an adolescent, a teenager, not to do certain things that they want to do. That is a gift of exhortation. That could be. It would be exhortation, whether you have a gift or not in it. So exhortation is not just comfort. It can also be warning, counsel, advice. When we give advice, it's when it's needed. I want to stress that again, like I stressed it yesterday. There are people out there who want to give advice to everybody all the time. That's not what this is. This is actual, when it is needed, advice, counsel, comfort. It could be someone who has completely slid away, backslidden, if you will, from the plan of God, and you're warning them. It could be someone who's on the process of moving away from God or making a bad decision that's going to hurt them, and you're warning them. And so that can be this gift, of course. All right, so we move to the next one. Again, in no particular order, as I realized after I had written all of these up, that I didn't put them in the same order that Paul did for some reason. I don't know why. It just happened. I wasn't about to redo my notes just because they were in the different order than his. I don't think the order matters all that much. So the next one is showing mercy. And this, with leadership, mercy, and giving, those three, and only those three, is a modifier given that helps us with the explanation of it. So if you look at Romans 12:8, he who shows mercy, and here's the modifier, with cheerfulness. And by the way, this Greek word is hilaros, where we get our word hilarious from. So if you want to remember it that way, I mean, it truly means cheerfulness. The verb for mercy is eleo, two E's. They don't, in Greek, EE doesn't make a diphthong, so it's actually, you pronounce both vowels. E-L-E-E-O, eleo. It sounds like you have a stutter. Showing kindness and concern for someone in need, it means to have sympathy with the misery of another, and again, it's to be exercised with cheerfulness. The adjective is cheerfulness is used by Paul when he describes a giver, which we'll read this passage when we get to giving. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, says that God loves a cheerful giver. It's the same exact word. So the one who is showing mercy is to do so with cheerfulness. Mercy is, well, it's just like everything, but mercy is magnificent. Yeah. Because mercy is for our failures, our limitations, our shortcomings, for sin. That mercy is what God does to the weak. Those, which is all of us, who have no strength, are limited, are sinful, this is how God responds. He responds with mercy. And we're to do the same, even to our enemies. And we're to do it with joy or cheerfulness. So mercy is God's response to our weakness, sins, shortcomings, and failures. And it's not only for failure, for instance, in sin. Mercy is not just for failure and sin, also for weakness. Show mercy to those who are poor, who are, by no fault of their own, biologically, economically, socially limited. The lowest of the low in society. Now, if you went to India, which I have not, but I know people who have, and they described to me, my buddy Mike went there a few years ago, and they went to, him and Evangelist Scott went to a place where the they're called Untouchables, and which is a cool title because of the movie in America, but over there in India, they're the lowest of the low, the lowest caste in their society. That's why they're untouchable. They're incredibly poor. Die young, filled with poverty, sickness, disease, lack of healthcare, food, violence, all that falls upon them in that part of society. And if you went there and you showed them or you dealt with them, the untouchables, as if they were valuable, you'd be showing mercy. And in that case, it's not really sin, but yeah, it's just limitation. And all of us are so limited before God. Right? Our limitations are amazing. And we live in a world where people want to excel themselves in a way that is really a ruse. It's a fake. Because who among us are truly strong and wise and noble? None. That's why in 1 Corinthians 1, God called the not so many wise, right? Because, well, all of us are in that category. It's just that some don't know it. But the more you grow with God, the more you understand that you are completely helpless. So, where do you find your mercy? God. Is it not true that at times when you're supposed to be finding your mercy in God, you don't? I don't know, you're looking somewhere else, or you're not looking at all, or you're wallowing in self-pity, or whatever. You know, we all know the reasons why we might not be looking at properly at God for our mercy. So in swoops someone who has this gift, and they're able in a spiritual way to take our heads and turn them to the place that we were supposed to be looking all along. And how wonderful it is. If you have someone in your life who does this for you, you're blessed. Will you always have people in your life that do this for you? No. You're going to be like David in Psalm 142, where he looks to his, I just looked that way, where he looks to his right and he says, there's nobody there. And those are precious times. Where God says, you have nobody but me. Are you going to come to me or what? And it's hard for us to do that. and yet, we learn so much when we do. And yet, and God provides people. So isn't it interesting in all of these gifts, these permanent spiritual gifts, which all really fall under categories of virtue, whether it's leading or teaching or mercy or giving or comfort or as we'll see, wisdom and knowledge, that we're all, each of us, to get all of these things from God and God alone. But because we're dumb sheep, God provides a gift in other sheep that nudge us in the right direction. And God has made it so that we as a community of believers in our church, in our marriages, in our families, hopefully if you have believers in your family, that we're to help one another in a manner that leads us to come to understand that we need one another. And that's a very humble thing to understand. In fact, you know, because the flesh wants to do it all on its own. The flesh wants all the spiritual gifts. Right? The flesh wants to do everything. And say, look at me. I can do this. I can do it better than all of you. And then spiritually we find out that there's so many things that we can't do. And we need one another. So imagine a saddened, broken-hearted sibling being taken by the hand by a sister or a brother and being led to God. Right? We provide mercy with cheerfulness, so I go back. A saddened, broken-hearted person whose brother or sister happily, cheerfully grabs them by the hand and takes them to the Father. See, it's their own father. Like their biological father, who is gracious and good and righteous man. And this sibling is downtrodden. Say, it's the prodigal son who has gone away. And instead of the elder brother acting like he did in the parable of the prodigal son, where he acts like a jerk, that the older brother goes and gets the younger brother and takes him by the hand and takes him to the father and says, look, he accepts you completely, no matter what you've done. You're his son and you're his son forever. That's what this gift is. Very interestingly, and I get this from the Complete Biblical Library, a wonderful set of multiple volumes about the Greek language, says this, the gods of the Greek religious system did not convey mercy upon men, so there is not a Greek term which adequately represents the concept of divine mercy as seen in the Bible. Because their gods did not bestow mercy. To the Greeks, mercy was a weakness. That's why in Greek writing, you don't find the word agape, hardly ever. Really, I mean, it's super rare. The first Greek text that uses agape a lot is your Bible. And that's because the Greeks saw agape as a weakness. They wrote a lot about eros. They love eros. You know, eros is not just erotic love, although it has that connotation. Eros is a love in which you seek for yourself. And the Greeks loved that. Right? It could be the love of anything, and you're gaining it for yourself. That's what eros is. They write about phileo. Phileo is a brotherly love. And so, of course, they understood that within families and such. But they never used agape. And here comes God, and he's got agape everywhere. Yeah. And why? Well, with God, right? Jesus said the kingdoms of the world, their leaders lord it over the rest of you, but not so in my kingdom. The greatest of you is the least of you. The greatest of you is the servant. And it's, again, just like agape is not used, so they did not really have a term for mercy that really adequately describes what the Bible represents as mercy. The common Hebrew term used, and this is helpful because the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek somewhere around 200, 250 BC. We call it the Septuagint, done in Alexandria. And, you know, we know from knowing Hebrew words, how they translated those Hebrew words into Greek help us to understand the Hebrew words. Elios, this word for mercy, they generally translated as chesed. And we know this word, chesed, and you say it with a little spit in your throat, chesed. And it's from, we know it from the book of Ruth. And Ruth had chesed for Naomi. Naomi had chesed for her daughters. Boaz had chesed for Ruth. And what does it mean? Covenant faithfulness. Chesed is used many times in the Old Testament, and it represents God's faithful love. When God says, I promise I'm going to do this, he says it to Abraham, he says it to Israel, he says it to David, he uses the word chesed. This is what I'm going to do. And it's ironclad. And why do I do it? Because I love you. So chesed is, in your New American Standard, often translated loving kindness. But it really means covenant love or faithful love. When the religious leaders questioned the disciples about Jesus' decision to frequently eat with tax collectors and sinners, Jesus responded to them by quoting Hosea 6:6. Jesus said, God desires mercy rather than sacrifice. Right? These religious leaders, they brought their sacrifices at the right time and in the right manner, in the right way. They followed the law. But they didn't have mercy in their hearts. Jesus used the word elios, same word that's used here. God desires mercy rather than sacrifice. Jesus was dining with the low of the low in society, in Hebrew society, tax collectors at the bottom. Therefore, the people that tax collectors hung out with were at the bottom. Nobody else associated with them. You got to love the fact, and they did this quite well in the show The Chosen, but Jesus just goes to Matthew, the tax collector, and says, follow me. And that's all you get in the gospel. He says, follow me. And Levi, his name, his Hebrew name, he just drops everything and follows Jesus. We have no idea why or what was going on in his life. But Jesus, we would say purposely, because everything he did was with a purpose, he purposely asks a tax collector, really commands a tax collector to be one of his disciples, to be one of his apostles. So, you know, Jesus showed mercy to the lowest in society by associating with them. Now, we need to use that as an example for us. Not just those who have the gift of mercy, but for all of us. To associate with the low. I got to associate with someone today, somewhere around about 5 p.m. today, a homeless man with a shopping cart was roaming up and down the hall here. I thought it was a worker. I thought someone was coming down here to fix something. And I poked my head out the door, and he's going down the hall with a shopping cart. I was like, what are you doing here? And he's like, I don't know. He didn't know. He was not all there, I will say that. His deck was a few cards short, but it was interesting. As soon as he asked me what this place was, when I told him it was a church, he took his hat off. He was respectful that when he took his hat off, his hair was like, looked like Einstein's. And I was like, why don't we go back to the elevator and get you to where you need to be, you know. I don't know if I showed him mercy or not, but at least I didn't yell at him. All right, moving on. Next we have the gift of giving. And this one, you know, really, as with all of them, they're pretty obvious. And I think, surely enough, I would say that the reason why God doesn't give us a whole big, long description about what they're about is because we should know what they're about. Giving is giving. it's a gift for committing earthly possessions to the Lord for His use with single-minded liberality. The reason why I write single-minded liberality is because that's the word that Paul uses. If again you look at Romans 12:8, this gift is listed there. He who gives with liberality. And so this word liberality, which we know to be, you know, give a lot, it means to excessively do. It also, the word haplotes here, which I'll show you in a minute, also means single-mindedness. Actually, its original meaning was that. Haplates was used in contrast to double-mindedness. So haplates is the Greek word that meant you had a single-minded goal. And so you can see why it came to be, it molded or, sorry, evolved into meaning liberality. So it's like a single-mindedness. Jesus said, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. In Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount. It's one of my favorite passages in the Sermon on the Mount. If your mind is clear, if the eye of your heart is clear, but he didn't say clear, because there's a word for clear in Greek. He said haplates. And really, so what he meant was, if your eye of your heart is single. Single meaning what? Set on one purpose. A singularity of purpose. And that is him. And he said, if your eye is fixed on that singleness that is divine, God, his life, his way, then he said, your whole body will be full of light. And what a wonderful promise. You say, well, how do I get myself full of light? Jesus says, don't worry about all the details. Just fix your eyes on me. Set them on me. Follow me. Set that eye where it's supposed to be. And so the same word is used here. So in the gift of giving, and again, this is another one that applies to all of us. All of us are to be excessively generous in our giving. That we have a singularity of purpose. And that certainly would not be, as passages seem to state, if I give, I'm going to get back, right? Well, if I give, I'm going to get a hundredfold. And so I never watched Christian television. The only time in my life I ever watched Christian television was the first time I came to Oregon. Because we had a conference, right? We were debating whether to, I don't know if the Oregonians were debating whether to move me out here and be their pastor. Too late now, sorry. you didn't know what you were getting. But anyway, I was in the hotel at the Grand, and it was at night, and I remember I was looking for something to watch. This would have been 11 years ago. And it was just me and Mark in that room. That was a trip. Anyway, if you know Mark. But I'm watching Christian television, and the guy, he is pouring it on about if you give him $1,000, that you'll get $10,000 in no time. And I'd heard about this. I'd never seen it. I'd heard about it, and I thought, well, that's kind of hokey. But this guy, he meant it. I mean, you could tell. And he had the little meter on the side that showed how much money he was getting. I'm sure he got it. He was trying to get $100,000 or $1 million or something, $1,000 at a time. And he promised you'd get $10,000. That's a good investment, really, if it works. But it doesn't, obviously. Just in case you're wondering, that doesn't work. The passages that, you know, does God say, if you give, I will give to you? Absolutely. Absolutely, yes. And God deals with us as grown-ups, doesn't he? He says, look, if you think this is some kind of Ponzi scheme, no. And you should know this about me. If you have a heart that is generous, then I am able to give to you because your heart is generous. If you're giving for the purpose of getting, that's not a generous heart. And of course he sees that. You know, I love those passages where God's, you know, the people say God doesn't see. It's Psalm 45 or Isaiah 45. I think it's a 45. Where, does the potter have authority over the clay? That's how God puts it, you know. Anyway, the word for give is metadidomai. Actually, the word for give in Greek is didomai. But this is one of those words where they can put on meta, which means with, pros, which means before, para, which means alongside, epi, which means above. And the other one is, I forget what the other one is. And so it gives us this little nuance. The nuance is give with. Metta means with. I had to memorize my prepositions for chapter 8 in our Greek class. Yeah, so I know my prepositions in Greek, finally. Metta means with. And so it's means to give with, and Paul uses it in the context of sharing or imparting to someone. And then liberality, again, like I explained already, haplates, which means simplicity, single-minded, and therefore it evolved to be or to mean generous giving. So impart to others generously. And that's what Paul tells us. This gift is the ability to give generously. Now, all of us are called to give generously. So, I laugh because I've heard people in the past say, and probably jokingly, but I don't know how much, that you could say, well, look, I'm stingy because I don't have the gift of giving. I'm cranky because I don't have the gift of mercy. Don't expect mercy from me. That's not my gift. Don't expect encouragement from me. That's not my gift. My gift is this, not that. Stupid, right? Completely stupid to say that. All of us are called to be all of these things. It's just that somebody has a gift in a certain area. So go to 2 Corinthians 9. That's a common passage for this. And you know, with each of these, I find myself more teaching to everybody and not just those who might have the gift, you know, because all of these apply to all of us. This passage in 2 Corinthians 9, of course, applies to all of us. And as I read in, well, I forget whose book it was, but he wrote this statement, I can't remember who, but it was a good one, that the art of giving itself is a gift from God. Like learning how to give. Not just giving, but giving cheerfully, exceptionally, you know, graciously. It's the ability to let go of your material. And rather than, you know, we want, there's certain part, there's, we all have this, things we want to give, but we kind of don't want to, you know. And we learn this skill from God. Because God has this skill in his nature to give generously. Look at 9:6, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his own heart, and that kicks tithing out, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the same word that's used of showing mercy. Cheerful giver. Excuse me. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. And I love here too, just like in the other things that we've seen, who's the example? Who's the example of giving? It's God himself, right? He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, there's our word, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. And amazingly so, when we give, as God shows us the art of giving, we're actually thankful that we can give. And not thankful for the amount, thankful for the attitude. God has shown us how to let go. God has shown us how to be so generous. And will that not change people's lives? And to do so not for the thank yous, not to do so not for anything back to you. As we'll see, do I have it in here? Yeah, Jesus is going to say, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing when you give. What does that even mean? It means that you have no plan. Right? It's, I'm just giving because I give. I'm giving because I'm generous. I don't have a plan. I'm not looking to get anything back here. There's no ulterior motive other than giving itself. Now, if you have the gift of giving, and with all of these gifts, and I should say this, I think I did, if you don't grow up spiritually, the gift will just sit there dormant in you. I mean, you'll have it. You'll have it your whole life. But if you don't grow up spiritually, you won't know how to give. But when you do grow up spiritually, these gifts will flourish in you, and you'll find out which one. Likely, you'll find out which one you have. Of course, we have to give without the thought of getting in return. God says here that if you're a giver, He's going to supply. So, right, the thought comes in my head or anybody's head that if I'm gracious, I'm going to get back. And so, obviously, God, like I said, treats us like adults. As one writer threatened, and I loved this idea when I read it, that God is going to take His tithe, whether you give it or you don't. And I enjoyed reading this. And the example he used is that you got a fender bender, and now you have to pay the mechanic. And the reason you got that is because you didn't give to the church. So God took it anyway. And I love it. That's a great idea. I don't think it's true. There's no biblical backing for it. It made me think of when Israel did not give the land its Sabbath rest every 7 years. And God said to them, I'm taking my Sabbath rest. And because 70 years, the land, so that's 49. 490 years, that's the one, right? I haven't done math in ages. I used to be good at it. Anyway, God said, I'm sending you to Babylon for 70 years, and the land's going to get its rest. And I thought of that. You know, is God going to take what this guy said, you know, God's tithe, He's going to take it from you anyway. There's no biblical backing for that, although I love the idea. But we're not in this, you know. Obviously, we know what giving is about. It's an attitude of thankfulness, a freedom from materialism, and a thought of others before ourselves. In other words, I'm willing to go without. Someone wrote a great story about there was two people in prison or something like that, and they had no food hardly, and they threw a third person in there. Apparently, it's a famous story, and they shared their rice with this third person rather than, you know, and they had nothing. And it was a neat example of what this is, that when the opportunity to give comes, we're going to do it. So again, anyone who has this gift would do that exceptionally. All right, so we actually don't finish this completely, so we're out of time, and we'll just finish it up when I get back, and then we return to Ephesians, finally, for continuing in Ephesians 4. We'll see how long we stay there. But I don't know. Not up to me. Let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness, which is over and above what anything that any of us deserve. And Father, for these many gifts that you have given us, may we see them, what they are, see what our ministries are for each of us in our own lives. May you reveal that to each of us, and may we do those things that you have foreordained us to do with great joy. May you bless this time. We'll be apart from each other for a while. We ask, Father, that you protect and look over each of us, look over our church, and there's several, Father, who are hurting during this time, whether it's physically or in other realms. We ask that you continue to look over them, Father, until we gather again. We ask in Christ's name, amen.
sky.
Please tell us why you had to hide away for so long. Where did we go wrong?
Blue sky.